Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, and we shall read the whole of the chapter. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down now unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou in thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come." And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go down and see him before I die." May God richly bless to us this very lovely story. And May our consideration of it over coming weeks be greatly to our profit, for God's glory. Amen. In our last study, you no doubt will remember, we went through chapter 44, verse by verse. For one said that the whole of this episode in the life of Joseph must be kept intact. Joseph's brethren, having dined with him the night before, set off the next morning with their sacks of grain in high spirits. Simeon was released. Benjamin was with them on the return journey. All was now well, so they thought. But they had not gone far before they were overtaken by Joseph's steward and accused of stealing the money, and more particularly, Joseph's silver cup. And upon investigation, much to the surprise of those brethren, this vessel was actually discovered, and what was worse, it was in Benjamin's sack. These men were so baffled and distraught that they immediately turn back and come unto Joseph, who roughly accused them. And then it was that Judah rose to the occasion, as he was so often seen to do. And he makes that very wonderful speech, as recorded in verses 16 to the end of the chapter. An oration which we saw carried much pathos, yet full of factual detail. It was a powerful speech, one said, and it rang with sincerity. And as we studied its detail, one thing stood out, and that was that Judah, the once callous and hard man, had been wonderfully transformed. All that he had said about his brother and his father was so vastly different to his previous attitude and conduct. And what was true of Judah, in large measure, was true of them all. The hand of God had been heavy upon these men in retribution, and that hand had done its perfect work. To see and hear all this was a highly emotional experience for Joseph, but he daren't give way. He stolidly embraced himself like steel right to the end. However, the tests ordained of God and carried out by Joseph had now gone far enough, and they had proved entirely successful. The inner feelings of these once brutal men had now been revealed. They were truly sorry for their callous treatment of Joseph, and in no way were they going to be guilty of repeating such evil as to deal heartlessly now with their aged father. Yea, I believe that they were all fully aware that the hand of God had now caught up with them concerning their villainy of many years past. This brings us to this evening's section. And although there may be chapter divisions, there is no break in this narrative. The story continues in verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. The whole scene, as it now proceeds, is a deeply family matter. There are matters of intimate family relationship which are about to be made known, with the result that inner emotions are bound to be stirred. Very wisely and very properly, Joseph bids every man to leave. The family are to be alone. Now, I have no doubt but that there were many Egyptians who were curious to know what was going on. If only they could have stayed and heard. My, they would have had a topic of conversation for the morrow. And if only the media of the day could have got hold of a mite of information, what a story they would have built up. But no, this is family, therefore sanctum. What a prudent, what a wise man Joseph was. Yes, and what a practical lesson there is set for us in the very opening phrase of this verse. Every man must leave. I say, what a practical lesson in the very opening words of this chapter. My paternal grandmother, whom I've mentioned before from this pulpit, would today be regarded as extremely Victorian. I thank God for her and for that influence. Many, many times can I hear her saying within the family circle, an Englishman's home is his castle. Now, in no way did she mean that no one must ever be allowed into the home, for she was a most hospitable woman. But with regard to the family circle, home was a fortress. Here they, that is the family, were sheltered. Here there was seclusion. Here there was privacy. Pertaining to the intimate family, to the intimate matters of the family, there was a moat all around, and the drawbridge was up. Friends, here in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1, apart from any other scripture, there are many others, but here in this chapter, apart from any other, there is warrant for such principles, be they labeled Victorian, Puritanical, or whatever. There is warrant for such principles. How much gossip and scandal could be avoided in Christian circles if God's people were more careful in this. Now, I have heard a lot of Christians talk of keeping open house, as if there was great virtue in this. I'm not at all sure. The scriptures have much to say about hospitality. They have indeed. But they also have very much to say about the ordering of the home. And I am of the firm conviction that these two matters must never be divorced. Never. Keep hospitality ever linked with a well-ordered home. Our homes are never to be overrun, even by the Lord's people, let alone the unregenerate. Younger families are perhaps particularly vulnerable here, where school friends are concerned, which oft-times leads to parent involvement. And too close a friendship is established with those who are of the world on account of children. And this is not right. How guarded do young couples need to be in these days? But not only them. Oh no, not only them. Has not the Bible much to say about aged men and women and this kind of thing? Think of the almost scathing words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks of gossips. This is written to Christians. Tattlers going from house to house. Even goes as far as to say, silly women. They ought to know better. Silly women. And among them, he says, there are found tale bearers. Something's told to them in one home or in confidence. Don't whisper this to anyone else. The next day they're having coffee with someone else and they tell that person. Silly women. Joseph had intimate matters to discuss with his brethren. He knew that the result would be deep emotion. It would be inevitable. And this was not to be displayed before the curious eyes of outsiders. It was not for them to witness. And neither was the conversation between him and his own flesh and blood to be the topic of gossip in Egypt. I say yet again, friends, how complete is the Word of God in its teaching. Is there any area of life which is not covered? Could the Holy Spirit be more thorough in instruction and guidance for every situation? Let us then heed the application. For to be circumspect in the home and in the family and in domestic matters is greatly to the glory of God. Oh, it is. An ill-ordered home, tattling, gossiping, it's dishonoring to him whose name we bear. Verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now we must capture the scene here. Oh, tremendous detail is given by the Holy Spirit, right through. These 11 men had innocently set off for home with their allocation of corn. Soon they were accosted by the ruler's steward, who accuses them of stealing the great man's silver cup. This cup had been located. It was in Benjamin's sack. Confounded and distraught, these men returned to face Egypt's mighty administrator. Judah, their spokesman, had made an eloquent defense. Following this, the ruler ordered all to vacate the room, leaving these 11 brethren alone with this supposed hard and ruthless man. Whatever was going to happen next, sent them all out. Here we are alone. And then of all things, he breaks down before them. He weeps. What a trauma for them. Can you imagine the state of their minds? being shut up in a room in a foreign country with a powerful ruler who obviously is in a high state of emotion. What is he going to do and say when he regains control of himself? And the minutes tick away. And the atmosphere is tense. 11 men are at their wits' end. Not a voice whispers. And at length, the overwrought ruler, having found relief in giving vent by weeping, composes himself. And quietly he turns to these terrified men and says, "I am Joseph. No interpreter now." No, in his native Hebrew, he speaks man to man with his brethren. "I am Joseph." My, this quiet statement must have come as a thunderclap to their ears. What were they hearing? Why, this man speaks our language. They hadn't heard him speak Hebrew before. He'd always communicated through an interpreter. "It is our brother. We are now shut up with the very one who we sold into slavery and who we all long since had regarded as dead." Oh, it was all so unreal. Why, this is impossible. But Joseph goes on. "Doth my father yet live? Doth my father yet live?" Back in chapter 43, in verse 27, Joseph inquired as a stranger through the interpreter, "Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spoke?" Now he asks, as a brother, not as a stranger. He asks as a brother, for their father was his father. "Doth my father yet live?" My father. Yes, Joseph and his father had been so close. Such good friends in early days. "Is he still alive?" he says. "Is he still alive?" Ah, it would be the day of all days if Joseph could only meet his father again. Yes, can we not see? Can we not see that this was far too intimate a scene for curious eyes and ears to be witnessing? My, this would have been spicy gossip. And plenty of silly women would like to have got hold of it, and they would have spread it. But we've hardly started yet. For these brothers were dumbfounded. Indeed, they were petrified. They could not answer. They were so troubled, says verse 3. Their sense of guilt was strong, as we have seen in previous studies. But now it's overwhelming. It's entirely alarming. No doubt, since this disclosure had been made, they heard him after he'd regained control of his emotion and wiped the tears from his cheeks. Quietly he turns to them. He says, "I am Joseph." No doubt, I say, since that disclosure, they'd been looking for clues and traits. Oh, he speaks Hebrew. But they were looking for clues in his features, his voice, his mannerisms, any slight characteristic or expression which would identify or substantiate. Yes, now after this startling statement, they could see resemblance. It was devastatingly true. It was Joseph. What were they to do? What could they say? From now on, we are to see the very heart of this wonderful man, Joseph, unfold to his offending brethren. His entire attitude was one of sincere friendship and unmitigating love. Verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Come near to me. Don't distance yourself from me. You have always kept aloof from me. It was your envy and wanting to disassociate yourself from me which caused you to sell me to the Ishmaelites. This is the very thing which occasioned your wickedness, this aloofness from me. Yes, it was a great sin. It was a fearful thing to do. But I pray you, come near to me. I don't hold this against you. I am Joseph, your brother. Your brother. It wasn't just that he said, I'm Joseph. Your brother. And ye are my brethren. We must not live like this. We must be reconciled. Come near. I pray you, come near. Friends, I said earlier in this sermon, as I introduced this 45th chapter, that it was a family scene. A family scene. I say, what lessons for family life. What a precedent is set for us in this verse. Now, do not troubles and little differences, indeed, sometimes big cleavages crop up within our family circles. What then is our attitude? How do we deal with them? Do we with a high hand say, let them sweat? Or do we attempt reconciliation? Are there attempts made to come near to them again? Yea, do we pray that they may be so wrought upon that they in turn may want to come near unto us? It should be. Indeed, it must be if we are obedient to God's mandate. Now, if this be the application, to natural families, to the human family circle, and it is, then how much more, brethren and sisters, does it apply in the spiritual? God, in wondrous understanding and love toward his children, has placed them in families, local churches. Alas, sometimes little differences arise within such families, which, if not immediately checked, then harsh words, criticism, ill feelings enter into the spiritual home. Beloved, here the precedent is set. If ever such a situation arises, and God forbid that it should, but if it does, this is the immediate course of action. Go to the offender. in true, undisguised love, saying, "Come near to me. Come near to me, for I am Joseph, thy brother." What saith the scripture in Psalm 133? "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard went down to the skirts of his garments from top to bottom. Precious ointment. So that the whole personality is involved in sincere, undisguised love. 'Tis as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I am going no further into this chapter this evening. Quite sufficient has been said for one sermon. Indeed, far more than any of us can live out without divine help, either in our natural family circle or within the spiritual home. Oh, may the Holy Spirit so impress this very practical word upon us that we shall jealously guard the privacy and the intimacy of our homes. It must be a castle. Our very flesh and blood dwell there. It is sanctum. As for the spiritual family, our brethren and sisters within the local body of Christ, there is a sanctity here which is second to none. It is to be guarded. It is to be preserved with untiring vigilance. Never must dissension or ill feeling be allowed within the walls of our earthly Zion. Ever must we pray for peace. Ever must we work at peace. And should any little difference arise, it must be immediately settled, that peace may ever dwell within our walls. For this is the place where God has placed his name. Infinitely higher than the earthly family. Flesh and blood, our own flesh and blood within our natural homes, but within the spiritual family, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He places his name. Indeed, he dwells in the midst of his people. Peace and concord must ever reign there, supreme. So may the word thus preached be blessed to us all and used to the glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 356. 356. "Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity." 356.
Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that still prosperity. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Therefore I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. Now for my friends and brethren's sake, peace in thee I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord I'll seek thy good always. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord give thee.
Our Father and our God, we do come into thy presence at the close of our consideration of thy holy word, to give thee thanks for the wholesome instruction which thou hast given unto us, poor failing creatures, so faulty on times in our conduct, in our natural homes, and in the spiritual. But thou hast given us such practical, down-to-earth counsel. We pray that we might heed it. Bless this word, our God, wherever it goes, that in these days in which we live, when so many homes are disorderly, and so many Christian homes are so thrown open that they become overrun to the degree that the family has lost its privacy. Oh, we pray, our God, for a more correct ordering within society of the foundation institution of the family and of the home. And may thy people be alerted to this, that they may set an example for the spiritual home. Oh, we have expressed to thee in these words which we have sung together, based upon the inspired writings, those of the psalmist, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of our earthly Zion, the local Zion here. May peace and felicity ever prevail within these walls. Now as we separate, we thank thee for thy help and thy presence with us in our corporate worship this day. Go with us as we go to our respective homes and family circles. Come in, our God, in the varied needs of each one. There can scarce be any represented here who have not members of their own family. If not immediate, then a little more distant, yet still the family circle, who are strangers to thy love and grace. We pray, our God, for unsaved members of our family. In thy mercy, Lord, look upon them. In thy grace, make bare thine arm of salvation. Bring them to thyself. And so, whatever the needs might be of our homes, coming in blessing, we pray. Dismiss us with thy smile, and watch over us until we come together again. And so may the God of peace, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.